This morning, I'm going to do a message that I'm praying it really touches your heart and ministers to you. It's called A Home for the Lonely. Obviously, many of my titles that I do in my message are taken from the scriptures. This is just two verses, but wow, are they packed, from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and just verse 5 and 6 are so full. Now, this morning, several times I want to stop and pray for us, not just pray for those in the room, but pray for those that'll be listening, because many do listen as well. Let's stand together as we look at the Psalms. And this is Psalm 68 and verses 5 and 6. This is, of course, a psalm of King David, who will reign soon in Jerusalem with the Lord. Psalm 68, it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, it says in verse 1, and let his enemies be scattered. Drop down to verse 5 now. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God makes a home for the lonely. There's our title of our message this morning. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. You may be seated within these two verses and their magnificent understanding for us. I want to give us six sections of this psalm, six things that I think it's saying to us. The first one is a father of the fatherless. Now, this is not just talking, I believe, about orphans, but it's all who have absentee fathers, bad fathers, rejecting fathers. Now, fatherhood is an extremely difficult office to fill. So with that being said, I still think we need to read the scripture and see what it's saying to us. Now, you may have had a wonderful father, no perfect fathers, by the way, but you may have had a good father, but you'll bear with us as we talk about those that need a father. We experience as a culture a great emptiness of biblical fatherhood. Now, this is not saying they're not good ones. I said that before, and you may have a very good father. But we are experiencing a culture that is absolutely devoid as a whole of biblical fatherhood. Now, if you have one, great. I'm happy for you. But the divorce culture, this is a book, calls it father hunger. And father hunger gnaws at the soul of many, many, and I would go so far as to say most in our culture. There's a great need for an effective, loving, and present father. Not just a good father that's off somewhere, but a present father. Doesn't mean he spends 24/7 with his son or his daughter, but a father that is certainly in the home and around the home and effectively loving. Now, for the fatherless, this is a void only God can fill. There is an emptiness there that God means to fill, but only he can do it. Now, this culture puts so many things in the place of fatherhood. They'll put friends. You're listening, right? They'll put family other than the father. They'll put the local bar. They'll put drugs, alcohol, tobacco, whatever, in place of fatherhood. But only God can fill that huge void in your heart. You go, I'm just going to cover it up. You won't be able to cover up fatherlessness, because it is put in us, the need for a father. Why? Because God is the father in heaven that means to be that filling that all of us so need. Isaiah 9, verse 6, calls him the everlasting Father. Say it with me. The everlasting Father. Now, I'd like to stop right now and pray for just a moment for the fatherless. Now, if you have had a good father, great, then join me in praying for the fatherless. If you have had a so-so father, then you're looking to the Lord God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the everlasting Father. So some of you join with me, the rest of you receive what God wants to do for you. For those that are listening, it's just as powerful for you as you're listening as for those that are in the room. You ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we entreat you now with your great, great love, your great, great power for all those that are fatherless, that have experienced the emptiness and sadness of the rejection of an absentee father, a bad father, or perhaps orphanhood. Lord, I pray right now with those around me that you would fill that void as only you can. Bring your balm. Bring your ointment. Bring your healing. Bring your loving power to each and every one that is fatherless in any way. In the name of the everlasting Father, we pray. Amen. The scripture goes on to say, a judge for, or the better translation in the Hebrew is of, the widows. I believe we live in an emotionally widowed culture. And this goes for widowers too, not just the widows, but widowers. Now, I know the scripture doesn't say that, so I'm taking a little bit of a license in this. But it certainly means for the widow, the widower. Can I just say, and you probably would agree with this, divorce is devastating. As a matter of fact, God even goes so far in his word to say, I hate divorce. Now, I don't take that as condemnation for the divorcee. I take that as his heart, his burden for those that have experienced this kind of pain and this kind of sorrow. If you've come out of a home where your parents have been divorced, or maybe you have been divorced, or your brother, your sister, or even your children, you know what we're talking about here. 50%, and you know the stats, of all marriages in this nation, 50% end in divorce. It's a heartbreaking statistic. 41% of all first-time marriages end in divorce. There's a new divorce every 42 seconds. So while I've been talking, there have been 12 of them, almost, there goes 13 of them in our nation. And every time there's a divorce, it's two. It's not just a woman, it's not just the man, it's two. The average marriage only lasts 8 years. Divorce is the widowhood, the widowerhood of our day. I'm convinced of this. When the scripture was written, certainly there were widows that need to be cared for. But that hasn't stopped with all that's happening with the rejection, massive rejection of marriage, the massive pull for adultery, the massive, if you will, glorification of cheating. I mean, it's all over. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you do. It's all over the culture that's where the real fun is. That's where the real delight is. But it's a lie and a horrible lie. Now, it isn't just the couple that's experiencing it. It hurts the children. It hurts the parents. It hurts the grandparents. This thing is packed with pain. When it says God is a judge for of the widows, he literally means he will stand and judge for righteousness. He will be involved in the 21% of married couples that commit adultery, the 25% of men that cheat on their wives, the 15% of women that cheat on their husbands. So it isn't just the guys, it's both ways. And God means to bring healing, and in his judgment is not just saying this is wrong. That's so obvious. It's also judging in the sense of wanting to bring his goodness, his healing, his care over the situation and over all those that are involved, friends, family, children. I've mentioned all these different things. Again, I want to pray for the widows. And you understand what I'm saying now. I want to pray for the widowers. Don't forget the men. I'm not forgetting the men that have been so hurt by a cheating wife, but not just a cheating wife, a wife that pulls back from the honor for him. Scripture says for women, wives, respect your husband. Without that respect, the men are feeling the pain, and it goes both ways. Don't you love the scripture from Deuteronomy 31, where God says, Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You talk about a faithful spouse that God is to Israel and that God is to the Christian. Let's pray. Again, if you're a widow or a widower, you know what I'm talking about now. We're not just talking about that you've lost your spouse through the valley of death, but you have lost something in your own marriage, your own heart, your own life. Let's pray. Faithful are you, Lord Jesus, to us, your bride. And Lord, I pray for healing for all the widows and widowers that have been rejected, hurt, and massively betrayed by life and by others. Lord, bring again your oil on these marriages, on these homes, on these children, on those who so need you. Lord, touch hearts this very moment. And in the same way as you said in Deuteronomy that you would never leave us nor forsake us, may that faithfulness drift now into the hearts of all the widowers and widows of our culture. May people turn away from the things they reach for to fill that emptiness and turn to the Lord, the faithful judge, the faithful husband, the faithful God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Third, God in his holy habitation. We live in a culture that neither acknowledges nor fears the holiness of God. But his habitation includes the fatherless. It includes the widows. It includes the widowers. It includes the lonely. However, his habitation is holy. And this doesn't mean everyone. This means those that come into his holiness, that understand that only God is holy and only you can be holy through him. Number four, God makes a home for the lonely. Oh, I so need it, don't you? I need that home. His home is his presence. If you've ever experienced the presence of God, you feel like you're at home, don't you? I think I'll just stay here in your presence forever. And that's what heaven is really about. It's a home for the lonely. His home is full of acceptance, especially of you. His home is filled with love. His home is filled with fulfillment. It's filled with joy. That's where the Spirit is. Ah, the comfort of the Spirit. You know him, right? I hope you do. But the comfort of the Spirit of God makes you feel you're at home. And indeed, you are. So it's his presence, but secondly, it's meant to be the church. It's meant to be the church. The church should be a home for the lonely. You know, my wife and I have been in many, many churches. And you've heard me say this a number of times. We've been in physically over 1,000 churches. Now, it's usually, not always, it's usually doing a conference, either a Mighty Men of God conference or a marriage conference. But sometimes my wife and I will just visit a church. Sometimes we're out seeing what's happening out there in Christianity. So we'll go and visit a church without them knowing who we are. We don't want them to have any idea who's walking in. We just want to come in incognito. But we go in just to kind of sneak in and get a feel. It's fascinating. Usually, not always, usually they ignore us. Usually the room is filled with cliques. Oh yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Usually the pastor is cold as ice. You know, we'll go up and try to talk. This happens to us again and again. We'll go up and try to talk to him, but he's way too busy to say hi. And he'll sit back in a corner, or he'll ignore us or be very, very busy. It's true. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm merely saying, if you feel the love of God from this pastor, there's a reason. There's a reason why you're getting hugged. The reason why you're getting looked at in the eye. The reason, because this is what we're meant to be and do. We're meant to love each other and reach out to each other. Now, somebody comes into our church, stranger, or maybe somebody that hardly ever shows, they just show. They should be surrounded by you. Leave your clique. Come on now. Leave your clique. Leave whom you maybe want to talk to because you got to get caught up from the last week. And go love on them. Go reach out to them. They're very important. You don't know who's walking in. It could be an angel unaware. It could be, scripturally. It could be the Lord has sent them just to be loved by his people. They are sent to us. And there's a great responsibility. Whether we have 20 people or 20,000 people doesn't make any difference. The church and soon the believers, occasional attendees, are meant to be reached out with the home of God. Number five, and this is all from two verses. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Salvation is wonderful, more wonderful than we can imagine. And for somebody to get born again is tremendous. But God doesn't mean for us just to get saved and hang out until we're raptured or till heaven starts, right? He means for us to grow in him and to prosper in him and to be different because we've heard the word of God. He leads the prisoners into salvation. Have you ever led anybody to Christ? Have you ever experienced, and I'm not asking you to say out loud whether you have or not, but you know I'm speaking to your heart. You say, well, I've led two people. Okay. You got 20, 30, 40 years. You've known the Lord and you've led two. Well, that's good. Okay. Maybe you've led nobody to the Lord. I want to change this. I want you to be able to stand before the throne of God someday and say, I led this person to Christ and this person and this person. They are here because of my testimony, because of my love for Christ, because of the model that I'm after. This doesn't mean just attending church on Sunday. It means being the church all week, right? You say, well, nothing will really happen if I just try to be good. You know, you've probably heard this story before, but I was a postman for a while, and I didn't get a chance for over a year to talk to anybody about the Lord, and I was really looking for somebody. I finally led somebody to the Lord, another mailman, and that thing went like wildfire through the whole post office. 23 of them came to Christ because I led one to the Lord. You know, I mean, I would encourage you. You say, my life doesn't count for anything. That's a lie. Don't you believe that? If you're still believing and breathing, say it with me, believing and breathing, then lead the nurse to the Lord, the one that's tending to you as you die. Let's go to number 6. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Do you know it's dry without Christ? It's really sad and it's really empty. Without the Lord, there's a void and a parchedness that we who know the Lord can hardly imagine. Unfortunately, that dryness is ongoing and leads right towards hell, the parchedness of hell. Now, God gives every man and every woman opportunity. You say, well, what about the Buddhist, you know, that's out there in some place? Or what about the friend of mine that's in a factory working? Or what about my great aunt that's never really heard? Let's look at Romans. Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, 18. Let's turn together. Romans 1, verse 18 really lays it out how God has made opportunity for all. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, in other words, the scripture is saying here that men and women will suppress, push down, ignore, try to get away from the truth that God is trying to reach to them. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. What a phrase. So it's enough just to have a spirit. Just to have an opening in your heart that God reaches to. You don't have to have the preaching. You don't have to even have a Bible. There's enough evidence within somebody's heart to lead them to the Lord. For God made it evident to them. This is the scripture. Verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so they are without excuse. In other words, the flower, the tree, the grass, all of creation speaks of what? The glory of God, sure. I mean, every sunrise, wow, who made this? This is not an accident. I don't believe it's an accident. Do you? You ever tasted a hot fudge sundae? or a donut. I mean, your taste buds, they didn't just happen. I mean, God has made us. As a matter of fact, David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, the longer you resist God, the more dark it gets. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawly, creepy animals. Now, why would Paul make that list? Because he understood, at least in the spirit, that evolution was coming. He understood what they would say about the forming of animals out of the sludge and the whole thing of evolution. So let me close by saying this. He is a father to the fatherless. And we've just finished praying for all those that have not had a good father, for all those that have been devoid of fatherhood. He's a judge for the widows and widowers, which our culture is producing more of them every day. God is holy in his habitation. His habitation is a holy habitation. Fourth, he's a home for the lonely. That includes me. That includes you. He leads out the prisoners from sin, from darkness, into, obviously, salvation, but also the prosperity of getting more and more of his word and being formed into the image of Christ Jesus. Because, number six, only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God bless you.